good to be here today. Just by way of introduction, you know, CCC has several traditions that I really like. One is the unity prayer that we did earlier, and one is our communion thought. And we do something a little different with communion. We have somebody come up and give kind of what's been on their heart lately, a thought, a devotion, something like that. And I've had something that God's just been kind of working on for me through our ladies' Bible class for quite a while, and I mentioned it a couple of months ago to Bob. And so we were kind of trying to find a time to do that. And last Sunday, when he wasn't exactly sure what we're doing this week, I said, well, is next week a good week? And he said, sure, you do the a little extended communion thought, and I'll do the rest. Tuesday, I come home and have a phone call from Bob that he's not coming. And so he says, you're it. And so you are a part of CCC history today, because this is going to be the longest communion thought you've ever had. So let me get this working. Pray with me just real quick. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the way you work in us. Father, help me to say the words you've put on my heart today. Help me to help other people in seeing you in the right light. God, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. So today, I have a question. What's your paradigm? What is your working image, your model that in your brain of how God interacts with us? Is it like the song that God's chasing us and pursuing us? There's no shadow he won't light up, mountain he won't climb to find you. Or is it like the Hunger Games? Are we pawns in God's arena where he comes down and manipulates it? There's another one that I've kind of heard people think about, and I think it comes from a misquote of a scripture by really well-meaning Christians saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. So is he the one that's putting... Is he the one putting things in your backpack and piling them in and piling them in just to the point where you might go over the edge to see how far you can go? I think we think the song is a beautiful picture, and we want to believe that and we want to trust that, but then life happens and some of the other paradigms sneak in. And I really think that the world, the secular view of God, is more like the last two. And so I think that getting this straight in our heads might help us as we help the world. I think that because of my assumptions are because of things I've heard. One, have you ever really read your homeowner's insurance policy where it says that it won't pay for acts of God? There are certain things that happen that your homeowner's insurance will not pay for. And they call them acts of God. And then I think we say things sometimes I know I have. God, I can't take anymore. Don't give me anymore. I can't take anymore. Don't give me anymore. I've learned my lesson. Whatever it was, I'm sure I've learned it. And then we ask, why did you do this, God? Why did you let this happen? Why did you do this to me or to this person? I think that our paradigms and how we view God come from the interactions, our view of the interactions with God. And we have positive and negative interactions with people, with anybody, and with God also. And these paradigms are shaped by our understanding of how God interacts with us. So positive. Name some positive interactions we have from God. What are some positive things? Beauty of the world, right? I heard some things, but I can't hear them up here. Blessings, okay. Family. Birth. Yes, the joy of birth. Life, breath. joy, peace. There's a lot of them. I don't think we have as much problems with the positives. We all like the positives in any relationship, right? You don't have problems with the positives in your family relationships either. But the Bible tells us, James 1 says, tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. And Psalm says that those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. It's the negative side. Oops, went too far. It's the negative side that seems to cause us more trouble. And I know it confuses me. As we encountered this a couple of times in the ladies' class, I was really confused about how these interactions work and who causes them and why. And so we're going to look today at temptations, trials, and tests. Okay, we'll look at temptations first. The definition of temptation is a desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. And I think that last part's the key, the wrong and unwise. And then for Christians, I think it's something where our human self really wants to do something that is not healthy for us spiritually. So we're going to look at two verses on that. The first one: when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted by his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. So the first thing is, temptation does not come from God. He does not bring temptation to us. I think that's comforting to know. And the newsflash is, we all have them. We all have temptations. It's not something we can get out of or feel guilty about. But there is someone who is enticing us and hoping to drag us away. And he wants to drag us away from God, and that's Satan. Satan's the one that is tempting us. The other verse is, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. The first thing is, wrong desires and thoughts and temptations happen to everyone. They happen to everyone. Your struggle's not new. Every struggle that can be dealt, temptation has already been dealt with. Somebody has had it before you. Many people have had it before you. Others have resisted. They've been able to resist that temptation. And then so can you. And then the last thing out of this verse is that God promises to help you if you let him. The other thing I want to point out about this is the verse that I was talking about earlier that's often misquoted. It says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It doesn't say that trials and tribulations and things like that are going to be right up to what you can bear. It's not talking about trials, which is where I think we often use that verse. So then we get to trials, temptations, and tests. And that's where the real confusion comes over to me. What's a test? What's a trial? How do I figure it out? Where do they come from? Who's sending them? And so in my study and in my thinking, what it came down to me is that trials or tribulations are, tests are trials that God sends. So they all look alike. It's a matter of who the source is. So then where do trials and tribulations come from? There's all kinds of sources. One is acts of nature. In this area, I think we give too much credit to God sometimes. Because he set the world in motion, right? The earth and the sun interact together, causes weather, it causes things to happen. Scientists can predict those things. And I think only in the sense that God created the earth and he created the sun and put them in motion, then earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis and things are created by God. But he doesn't just decide, things are a little too quiet over here. Let me send a tsunami. So I don't think they're acts of God, they're acts of nature. The other source is us, our own mistakes and errors and choices. So if I'm driving along and I look down and have a crash, did someone make me look down? That was my own error. It was a choice I made. And so those choices have consequences and things happen. We live in a very broken world with flawed humans. I don't know if you know it, but the person next to you is very flawed. And we interact together and things happen. I make a choice that affects you. You make a choice that affects the next person. And things happen. And the last one is Satan. The Bible describes Satan as a prowling lion seeking to devour. In Job, it says that Satan came in and he said he'd been roaming the earth trying to find someone to turn away from God, trying to find someone. And that's what he does. He just roams the earth looking for trouble to cause. And don't you know he does a happy dance? I mean, just picture him doing a happy dance when it works. Because he wants to stir up trouble. And trials and tribulations can be so painful. They can be overwhelming. They can be all of those, discouraging, all of those things. There's a couple of verses about this side too. This is about Paul. Paul says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul used this weakness, this thorn, which, and there's a lot of speculation about what that was. Some say it was a speech. Some say it was an eye problem. Whatever it was designed to keep him humble. That was obviously something he struggled with. And he asked God, and God said no. And so he used it to build a stronger faith and to stay focused on his mission, which was to walk with Jesus. Peter talks about, in 1 Peter 1, it talks about our inheritance. It describes heaven and how great it will be. And then it says, but right now, while we're waiting for that inheritance, it says, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So these trials produce genuine faith, and they bring praise and honor to Christ. When I was studying this, it made me think of, really, of Christius and how he faced his death and how many people praised Jesus by the way and saw Jesus in the way he faced it. So by my definition or what I'm talking about, God doesn't cause these trials, but he promises that he will work in and through them. Isaiah says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." So he promises that he's going to be with us and help us. In Psalms 23:4, he says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So knowing the power of God and having that with us comforts us. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. He promises peace and guarding our hearts and minds. Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So he promises to work through it and help us use it in good ways. An example is, as I think back in my life, most of you know that Danny and I dealt with infertility. And looking back, I don't believe he caused that. It was a medical issue. It just happened. It was just one of those life things that happened. Going through it, I learned how to lean on him, how to trust him, and how to be held by others, how to allow others to hold me up when I couldn't hold myself up, to lean on his people. But God used that experience to help many others. There have been many couples that have come into Danny and I's life that we've been able to help through that and to point to God in that distress. So that's kind of an example of, I think, how it works. So then tests are, I think, trials sent from God. Our study on Sunday morning Bible class, we've been talking about the walk of Moses and the Israelites through the desert. And he sent many tests to the Israelites, right? And some of them they passed, and some of them they failed. But even when they failed, God was able to teach him what he needed to teach them. Can you think of any other tests in the Bible? Things that you would say God directly tested a person or people? Job. Talked about that one a little bit earlier.
Abraham, when God said to sacrifice your son.
Okay. And on that one, you know, I never thought about it until recent years that Isaac wasn't a kid. I always pictured him as a kid. And Abraham put him on the altar, but the scholars say he was probably in his 20s. So I wonder if what Isaac's test was.
Talking donkey.
Balaam. Okay. So Noah's faith was tested when he was told to build an ark. You know, that didn't happen real quick. That happened over years and years and years of ridicule from people, laughing at him, teasing him, and yet he did it and passed. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, passed. Abraham was promised that he would have a nation of children, and God failed to mention when. And so Abraham took things in his own hands and tried to have a family through his wife's maidservant, and that we are suffering the repercussions of that decision even today with the unrest in the Middle East. Esther was made queen, and she was tested to save her people, and she passed. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. He passed. I'm not sure the brothers did, since they're the ones doing the selling. But what the brothers intended for bad, God used for good and saved the Israelite people from a famine through it. Jonah was told to preach in Nineveh the first time he failed, right? Got swallowed by the big fish. And then, of course, Jesus was tested in many ways in the wilderness, tempted, tried, and tested, and passed. The thing about tests that God sends, they're always for a purpose. What God wants is to draw us to him. He wants us to learn to trust him. And that's what he was trying to teach the Israelites in the desert, right? Get rid of Egypt, trust me. Forget what you learned in Egypt, trust me. And so everything has a reason. It has a purpose. It's not just on a whim. It's kind of like I was thinking maybe an example might be as a parent. We try to tell our children not to procrastinate on their homework, right? And yet sometimes they do. And so as a parent, we might say, Well, you're going to have to fail that essay because you didn't do it, rather than staying up all night to do it for them. But I don't think there's one of us that would start a fire in the house to see if he could follow the plan we laid to get out, right? We're not going to do that to them. And so we're back to our paradigm. I don't think that there's really just one paradigm of how God interacts with us. These are not the only three. Of these three, I think one is always true, one is sometimes true, and one is never true. So thinking about the Hunger Games image that just came to my mind one time. I've watched those movies and how the game makers just, you know, put things in there. Are we in God's arena? Yeah, kind of we are, right? We're in God's arena. It's the one he built. Can he work this way? Absolutely, he has the power to do that, right? And he's done it. He sent the flood to destroy the world. Promised to never do that again. He parted the Red Sea. He held the sun up for Joshua in the battles. He sent darkness in daytime when Jesus was on the cross. He can do that. But when he does it, you know it's God. It's not something that science can predict. It's not something that the weather causes. It is absolutely something God did. And it is never, ever for entertainment. He has a purpose to help his people learn something or accomplish something. Or those are the big things. But he also does that when he answers one of our prayers, right? He reaches down and does that. When he sends a blessing, he reaches down into the arena and does that. So in the sense that, yes, this is his arena, and he can and has the power to manipulate it, and he will provide answered prayers and blessings and things for us, and he will test us, that might be a valid paradigm. But we're not puppets that he's manipulating. We're not pawns. We are free will human beings that he has set here, and things that we do cause things to happen and actions to happen. I don't believe God is ever the one filling our backpack so full that he's going to push us over the edge. I don't know, we can ask why some people's lives are so much harder than others. Do you know someone like that who's got it? I mean, just seems like thing after thing after thing, like Job, just can't get out from it. I don't know why. We may never know why. But I know that it's not God doing that. And I know that God is there, that his hand is reaching out. We just have to take it, and he will carry those burdens for us. It's kind of a mind shift, really. It takes doubt to faith. It takes angerness and bitterness to hope. It takes questioning the motives to trusting the outcomes. So when I do ask, why, because I will, right? We're going to ask, why did this happen? We're asking for God to help us understand, not to accuse him, or to hate him, or to turn away from him. And then rather than saying, God, don't give me any more, I'll say something like, God, I'm sinking. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And I'll reach up and take his help. And I believe that we need to have a solid understanding that God is pursuing us. All he wants for us is to come to him, to come into relationship, and to trust him. So however he interacts with us, that's his goal, is for us to be in relationship with him. Satan's the one that wants to tear us down. He wants to tear us away. If he can do that with division, if he can do that with hatred, if he can do it with doubt, he doesn't care how he does it. He can even send you a blessing that will turn you away from God. Too much money. which seems like a blessing, can also often be what turns us away, right? We have to choose to receive the gift that God's offering. You know, he wants us so bad. He wants us in a relationship with him so bad that he gave his son to take away all that sin like we talked about in Bible class today. Paul has this verse, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's two ways I see this verse. One is that if we trust and hope in him, if we take a hold of that gift, truly take a hold of it, and he is our hope, then nothing that Satan can throw at us can take us away from that. And the other side is that I see is it doesn't matter what you do. It does not matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you turn your back on God. He still loves you, and he will still pursue you. We may choose not to accept it, but his love is still the same, and he still will pursue you. So it all comes down to that incredible gift of grace. And really, isn't grace just God's reckless love pulling us into him? It chases us down. It fights for us. God says he leaves the 99 to find the one. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to earn it. And we truly don't deserve it. I know I don't. And yet he gives it to us anyway. It's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your gift. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love of us, even though we are broken, even though we do fall into temptation. Father, help us to discern the tests that you send and to learn what we need to learn. Father, to build up our faith that it would be stronger so that we can show it to others. Father, help us to understand that you are not the one packing our backpacks, that you're the one offering to carry them. God, thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name. So we're going to sing the song again. And as we do, you can take your communion, because this is the communion thought.